So I don't know if you realize this. Most people don't realize this, but you're going to learn something spectacular in church today. All matter, everything that you can touch, like with your fingers or things that you can see that have substance, all matter exists because of tension. It's true. There is an invisible universal field that actually causes quantum drag. Quantum drag is at like below the microscopic level. You got cells, smaller than cells are atoms, smaller than atoms is quantum physics, right? So there is a universal invisible field that causes quantum drag on certain particles, slowing them down from light speed, and as they slow down, they gain mass. Whew. I memorized that. But listen, all matter exists because of tension. There is a tension. If you've ever felt like, man, life is a drag, it's true. It's true. This invisible field that's causing drag, that causes tension, tension is like what it feels like. It's what happens when something is coming into existence. Tension is a sign that something new is trying to come into existence. Tension is a sign that something new is trying to come. It might be a new stage of life that you're moving into. Maybe you're graduating here in just a few weeks. It might be a new way of seeing the world. It might be a new stage in your family. It might be a new depth of relationship. But tension is always involved when something new is trying to come into existence, because the old way won't work anymore. The old way that you saw things, the old way that you interacted, the old way that you did things doesn't work anymore. And so there's tension, and that tension actually can move you forward into something new. But if you're like me, you probably try to avoid tension as much as possible in your life, right? You try to avoid the struggle. You try to ignore it. You try to get around it. You try to minimize it. This is even, if you're like me, this is even what we pray about, right? This is what we pray about for ourselves, for the people that we love. We pray that God would take away that tension. God, just fix that. Just make that go away, whatever it is that's causing tension, struggle, or discomfort. And we especially don't like tension in church. We like things to go the way we're familiar with them going. We only like certain songs in church. We only like certain things happening in church. But we certainly also don't like the tension between doubt and faith. That certainly doesn't belong in church, right? That's what we feel. We may even believe a statement like this: doubting is dangerous. And if you've been around church for a while, whether you've been around Eastern Hills or maybe you grew up in a church that made you feel like this was true, that church was a place that faith and doubt can't mix, and so doubting is dangerous. But here's the thing, Jesus never said that. Jesus never said doubting is dangerous. Now, we've been in a series the last few weeks called Jesus Never Said That, and we've been looking at statements that we kind of feel like are true, or maybe we've heard these things, and somehow we've attributed them to God. We've attributed them to Jesus, but Jesus never said them. The first week, we talked about how Jesus never said, I just want you to be happy. And then last week, we learned about how Jesus never said, I only help those who help themselves. And today, we're going to look at this statement: doubting is dangerous, because Jesus never said that. We don't need to be afraid of our doubts, because here, think about this for just a minute. Faith only exists in tension with our doubts. Faith only exists in tension with our doubts. If there were no doubt, there would be no Gwen Stefani. I'm kidding. If there were, I can't talk about doubt and not make that joke. If there were no doubt, there would be no need for faith. Right? If there were no doubt, there would be no need for faith. We would just see it. It would just be happening. Faith only exists in tension with our doubts. And actually, it even goes further than that. What we're going to see today in the story from Jesus' life is that faith grows stronger in the struggle. Faith grows stronger in that struggle between our doubt and our faith. That is what helps our faith to grow. So in this story from Jesus' life, it's written down by a guy named Mark. And Mark was not one of the original disciples, but scholars actually believe that he sat down and did kind of extensive interviews with Peter. And Peter was, as you know, kind of in not only in Jesus' 12 disciples, but he was in kind of this little special group, one of the closest disciples that Jesus had. And so Mark sat down with Peter and got Peter's take and got Peter's account of what happened in Jesus' life. And then Mark wrote that down. And so approximately like maybe a year and a half to 2 years into Jesus' ministry and time here on earth when he was preaching and teaching and healing and doing all this stuff, about a year and a half to 2 years into that, we get this story in Mark chapter 9. And what's happened is Jesus has taken kind of his top three disciples away and they've gone on a little field trip and they go up a mountain and have something spectacular happen there. You can read more about that at the beginning of Mark chapter 9. But they're coming back from this amazing experience and they walk up on a situation they weren't expecting. As they're walking up, the rest of Jesus' disciples are actually in an argument with some people that Mark calls the scribes. Now the scribes would have been a part of the temple system. These are guys who are a part of kind of the accepted religious establishment. So Jesus and his top three disciples walk up on his other disciples and these scribes, and they're arguing. And Jesus says, "What are you guys arguing about?" And not the disciples and not the scribes, but another man in the crowd shouts out, "Teacher, I brought my son to you because he's got an evil spirit that makes him mute and sends him into convulsions all the time. And I brought him to you to be healed. You weren't here, so your disciples took a shot at it." And then let's look at what he says at the end of that in Mark chapter 9. This guy says, "I asked your disciples to cast it out, to cast the evil spirit out, and they were not able." Now we're going to talk a little bit about this, but the main thing I want you to see right away is that faith is not a formula. Faith is not a formula. It's not X plus Y equals Z. It's not that simple. It's not just saying the right words at the right time and holding the right thoughts in your head, and then it always happens exactly the way you think it should. Faith is not a formula because these disciples, this is not their first interaction with this kind of thing. Actually, if you look in Mark's account, back just a couple of chapters in Mark chapter 6, Jesus had sent out his disciples in groups of two, and they had healed the sick, they had cast out evil spirits, they had done all of these amazing things. And so these disciples were not rookies. This was not their first shot at this kind of thing. They knew how this was supposed to work. And yet, they were not able. Now, before I go any further, if this is like freaking you out a little bit that we're talking about evil spirits, let me just say a couple of things. First of all, do I believe that evil spirits are real? Sure. If you believe that angels are real, kind of a next step, logical step, would be that there are evil spirits. Now, why don't we see this kind of thing more in our culture or more today? I think there are probably a couple of reasons. First, and maybe even foremost, when you read the gospel accounts and see how Jesus came up against evil spirits over and over, maybe that's because something unique was happening in all of human history when Jesus came here to earth. And he was inaugurating something brand new and trying to bring this brand new way for people to connect with God. And so these evil spirits are like, "Oh no, we're going to challenge this guy head on." And Jesus was showing and was proving to all the people around him that he had power even over those evil spirits. And one of the reasons I think that's a unique kind of a thing is because if you look at the writings of the rest of the early followers of Jesus that we have in the New Testament, this kind of thing doesn't come up over and over and over and over again. There are a few hints at it. There are a few little things that are happening here and there, but it's not a consistent and major theme. So it's not something, I don't believe this is something that we should go around being worried about or seeing an evil spirit behind everything bad that happens in our lives. The most important thing to realize is that Jesus has power over and above any of the evil spirits. Besides, we don't need to be distracted by evil spirits. We're distracted by the newest, season of Westworld. So we don't need evil spirits thrown into the mix to distract us from the life of God in us. We've got plenty of other distractions. But so the disciples should have known the deal. They should have known how this worked. They should have been able to cast out this evil spirit, but they were not able. Literally, that means they weren't strong enough. CrossFit wasn't around yet, apparently. But they weren't strong enough. They were not able. When I was a junior in high school, believe it or not, I was an amazing athlete. And, okay, that's a slight exaggeration. I was an athlete, okay? I played baseball, and I was on the baseball team. I played shortstop, third base, and pitcher. And it was one of the first games of the season my junior year, and we were playing this amazing team and one of the best pitchers in the state, and we were clearly not as good as this guy. He had struck out the first four batters that he faced, and I was batter number five. So I stepped up, and I was like, well, if he struck those guys out, I know I'm not going to be able to get a hit, so I think I'm going to bunt, right? Because I know how to bunt. I've bunted hundreds of times. Bunting, if you don't know anything about baseball, is where instead of trying to swing at the ball, you just stand there like this and try to go, right? And just hit the ball with the bat. It dribbles off, and you can run hopefully fast enough to get to first base. So this is my big plan. And I've done this hundreds of times. I know how to bunt, okay? I've taught people how to bunt. So I turn to bunt at the last second. The ball skips off the bat and hits me right in the eyebrow, right in the eye. And so it's faded a lot now, but I have a big scar here, 30 stitches. Yeah, whoa. I know how to bunt. But in that moment, I was not able, right? Apparently, bunting is not a formula, right? It's not, oh, we've done this before, I know how this works, and so it's going to work the same way every time. Faith is exactly the same way. Faith is not a formula. It's not a matter of knowing just the exact right things to say or holding the right thoughts in your head or not thinking the wrong thoughts, and all of a sudden everything will be perfect and everything will be fine and anything that you say or anything that you pray will happen exactly the way that you want. Faith is not a formula. So this guy had brought his son. The disciples took a shot at it. They were not able. Jesus responds, and he's kind of frustrated, as you can imagine, a little bit with his disciples. But then he turns to the Father, and he says this. Jesus asked his father, he asked the boy's father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Now imagine what that must have been like for that father. Some of you don't have to imagine. You're living that kind of thing right now, where you've got a child or children who are struggling with kind of chronic things that you can't fix or solve. So this father says, from childhood, it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So here's this father, he says, from childhood. He's coming, this is a struggle, this is a difficult thing for this father even to say out loud. And he ends with this, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can, that doesn't sound a whole lot like faith, does it? But remember, faith exists in tension. Faith exists in this tension between our faith and our unfaith, our belief and our unbelief, our faith and our doubts. There's a tension that happens there. And so if just imagine again what this father must have been thinking. Why would he be saying, if you can? Well, first of all, this is probably like a last shot for this guy. Okay, if he's talking about his son in terms like this, that from childhood, this has been happening to his son. This is not like a little baby. This is not a 4 or 5-year-old. This is at least a teenager. He says, from childhood, this has been going on for years. He would have taken his son to every doctor he could think of. He probably would have taken his son, if he thought this was an evil spirit, which he clearly did, he would have taken his son to the temple. Side note, I think this is what the disciples and the scribes were arguing about. The scribes were probably like, yeah, we know this guy. There's nothing you're going to be able to do. And the disciples were like, oh, yeah, there is. Watch, we've done this thing before. We know, like, here, watch us do this. Or, you, I mean, this is not a new situation. The scribes probably would have known about this because the man would have brought his son to the temple and they wouldn't have been able to do anything. So maybe this was a last shot. Maybe this was kind of a desperation thing. If this guy was anything like me, his wife probably said, you should take him to go see Jesus. And he was like, well, why? I've done the doctors. I've gone to the temple. We've done everything we can. And she says, you haven't done everything you can until you take him to Jesus. And he says, all right, I'll give it a shot. Again, that's how I imagine it. That's how I think it probably could have happened. These are real people, right? So he comes, and then again, why would he have this doubt? Why would he be saying to Jesus, well, if you can do anything? Because he brought his son in this last shot, this desperation shot, and the disciples were not able to cast out the evil spirit. So even if his faith had been growing along the way, even if he had been thinking, well, maybe today is the day. Maybe it'll be different this time. Maybe this Jesus guy is different than anybody else that we've seen or talked to. Even if his faith had been growing, he gets there, Jesus isn't there, and the disciples give it a shot, and they're not able. So he says, if you can do anything, please have compassion and help us. Here's Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, phrases like this, all things are possible for one who believes, those are probably why if you're here today and maybe you turned your back on church and you turned your back on God, or maybe you just kind of drifted away and because you felt like doubting wasn't allowed in church, this was one of those phrases that would cause you to think that. All things are possible. All things are possible for one who believes. You know what it doesn't say though? All things are guaranteed. It doesn't say all things are guaranteed, because faith exists in that tension, and faith is not a formula, and it doesn't mean that everything is going to work exactly the way you think it's going to work or think it should work or want it to work. All things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. The way this kind of is written here makes me kind of imagine this in my head, that Jesus kind of, when the Father says, if you can do anything to help us, please have compassion and help us, Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for him who believes. And it's almost like he turns and starts to walk away, and the Father's like, no, wait, I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Do you have areas of unbelief in your life right now, areas of doubt, areas where you're like, God, if you can, could you do something about this? You know, for me right now, some of you know a little bit of our story over the last year and a half. My daughter still has chronic headaches. Most days she can deal with it and can function, but then there are days, several every month, where she just stays in bed or walks around with a hoodie over her head all day because the pain is just so bad. And I look at my daughter, my little girl, in her eyes, and I see that pain, and I think, God, if you can do anything, please. Or then if my son looks at me and says he doesn't want to live anymore because he has severe depression, and I have to look at him and I think in my head, God, I believe that you can take away this depression. So why don't you? If you can, please do something. Why doesn't God do that? I don't know. And again, if you're here and you say, this is why I left. Or maybe you're here and you say, yep, I come here every week, but this is the secret, this is the thing that I have deep down inside that I don't want to let anybody know about, is that I have doubts. For these exact reasons, for this exact situation, where there's pain and there's struggle and there's tension and there's difficulty, and God isn't doing anything. See, underlying all of that is an assumption that God should remove our pain and our struggle at the moment that we ask him. That's an underlying assumption that we have. But the first followers of Jesus did not have that assumption. They went through struggle and pain and difficulty and hardship and tension and doubt in ways that most of us never will. But they didn't allow that to make them question God's goodness or make them question those things, because they had seen and followed Jesus, and they had seen him die on a cross and then rise again. And that was more important than the whatever the difficulty was that they were going through right now, no matter how big or difficult it was. Faith exists in tension, and I don't know exactly why God doesn't do what we want him to do. But we don't have to allow those doubts and those struggles to cause us to turn away from God. They can drive us to him. So after the father cries out, you know, I believe, help my unbelief, then Jesus turns back and turns and sees the son. And he also looks up, and the way Mark tells the story, he says that Jesus sees that a crowd is kind of running up to see what all this commotion is. And so Jesus turns to the son and he casts out the evil spirit. He says, leave him and never come back. And the boy kind of goes through this convulsion kind of a thing, and then he lies still. Jesus takes him by the hand, he stands up, and he's completely healed. He's free. Amazing. That'll help your unbelief, right? Yep. Now, here's a question. Do you think that father ever struggled with unbelief in the future? I actually think he probably did. Maybe I'm cynical like that. But I'll bet he did. If my daughter got healed today, and then I would then turn and look at my son and still have unbelief and doubt and say, why aren't you fixing that then, God? Sorry, just keeping it real. It's not all like shiny, happy faith this morning, but it's real. So Jesus sets this boy free. The father and the son go off. You got to imagine what that must have been like for them. Then Jesus and the disciples kind of turn away and they go into this house that was nearby. And when he, Jesus, had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, because they were already embarrassed enough that they couldn't cast out the evil spirit before. So they asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now again, you got to excuse me here for a minute. If this were me and I was saying to Jesus, okay, Jesus, tell us what we missed on this one. Like, why couldn't we do this? I don't understand why we couldn't cast out the evil spirit. And then Jesus says, this kind comes out only by prayer. I'd be like, oh, right, because that always goes the way I think it should go. Because everything I pray for automatically happens the way I pray for it. I'm asking you a question about something I don't understand, and you point me to something else I don't understand. But what is prayer? If we have this idea of prayer in our minds, that prayer is going to God and asking him to do things for us, if that's our only understanding of prayer, then we probably don't understand this. Guess what? If you look back at this story in Mark chapter 9, Jesus never prays during this situation. So what is Jesus talking about? This kind comes out only by prayer. I'd been like, yeah, but you didn't pray, bro. Like, I still don't get it. I think that if we change our understanding of prayer, that it's not just going to God to ask him to do things for us, not just going to God to ask him to remove the tension or the struggle or the hardship or the discomfort in our lives or the lives of the people around us, but if we think of prayer more like this, we think of it as taking the struggle to God. What if we had this understanding of prayer, that Jesus says, this kind comes out only by prayer. The way you address this is you want to live a life where your doubts and the tension and the struggle and the things that you don't understand, those aren't things that drive you toward despair. Those are things that drive you to prayer. And that if we take that struggle to God, it really can be true, like I said at the beginning, that our faith grows stronger in the struggle. What if we could take the struggle to God. So I don't know if you know this about trees. I've got a couple questions for you about trees. We're going to get a little interactive. Okay, you ready to talk in church? It's okay. All right, here's the first question. Go ahead and just shout it out if you know the answer. What keeps a tree from falling over? Roots. Man, you guys are so smart. All right, now, this one's next level. What makes roots grow deeper? Water, maybe. But what if there's water right on the surface? You know what makes roots grow deeper? Wind. I was reading this article about a study that some of these scientists had done, and they had built like what they thought was this perfect environment for trees and vegetations to grow. And it was in a dome, and so it was perfectly controlled and perfect amount of sun and perfect amount of water and those kinds of things. But there was no wind. And so what they found was the trees would grow, and they would grow to a certain point, and then they would... Can you imagine? Like, oh man, we got this perfect thing. Look, these trees are growing perfectly. Wait, why did that one fall over? Because without wind, the tree's roots stayed right on the surface. A tree that's in an environment where there is intermittent wind throughout its life cycle, even as it's growing initially, as it grows up, it also grows deeper to hold on more tightly because the wind is trying to blow it over. And as it grows up, it also grows deeper. And this kind of opened up a whole different line of study about trees and how they grow and how their roots grow. And what they found was the stronger the wind, the deeper the roots. You know, this is one of our big three, right? Reach out, grow deep, partner with families. We want to grow deep. You want to grow deep in your relationship with Jesus. You want a faith that is deep and strong. You got to go through pain. You got to go through struggle. You got to go through tension. You got to not try to minimize it. You got to not try to avoid it. You got to not try to immediately say, God, what are you doing? Why am I having to go through this? But you actually have to lean toward the struggle. You have to lean toward the struggle. You lean into the wind, and that actually causes your roots to grow deeper. You know, there was a man named Paul who was, again, one of those first followers of Jesus within just the first few years after Jesus died. And he planted tons of churches, and he wrote letters back to these churches to encourage them. And he wrote a letter to a church in the city of Ephesus, and we call it the letter to the Ephesians. And in that, this is what Paul says in chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So this guy Paul, he knew about struggle. He knew about tension. He had been persecuted for following Jesus. He had been thrown in prison. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been flogged. He had spent decades of his life traveling in the ancient Near East, which has its own struggles. He'd been shipwrecked. Paul knew about struggle. And he says, be strong in the Lord. He talks about this whole armor of God, which you can read more about that in Ephesians chapter 6. But I want you to realize this. He says, take up the whole armor of God. Why? So that you can stand. So that you can stand in the evil day. Not so that you can run away, not so that you can minimize it, not so that you can ignore it, not so that you can get away from it, but so that you can stand. And he even uses this terminology, this way of talking about the evil in the world that is like an evil presence, these evil powers. And I don't know about you, but I look at the news and I think there's some sort of evil presence that feels like it's working against the betterment of human society, right? Paul says that's real. It's a real thing. But he doesn't say you have to be afraid of it. He says you can stand. You can stand. You can lean toward the struggle. Imagine how your life would be different if you actually believed that. If you didn't try to minimize the struggle, if you didn't try to avoid it, if you didn't try to avoid the tension, if every prayer didn't just end with, God, please take this away, but actually continued on with, but God, if you don't, make me stronger through it. What if we really believed that our faith grows stronger in the struggle? Imagine this. Not only imagine how your life would be different, but imagine how our life as a community would be different. If we were a community of people that had not ignored our doubts, that had not ignored our struggles, not ignored the tension, but that we had pressed into those things and we had wrestled with those things together so that when we come out on the other side, our faith is stronger, our faith is deeper. It's not a shallow faith that's going to tip over even when there's not even really any wind. But we would have a deep faith, not because we've run away from our struggles and our doubts, or we've just put a smile on and said, oh yeah, sure, everything's going great. But if we've, together, we've wrestled with those things and said, my faith can grow stronger in this struggle. Isn't that the kind of hope and the kind of faith that you need? It's the kind that I need. I think it's the kind that our world needs. Not a faith or a hope that's just talk, that's just shallow, that's just all nice, but a faith that's gritty, a faith that has grown deep because we've leaned into that wind. Jesus never said doubting is dangerous. He never said that. My prayer for you, my prayer for us, is that we would be the kinds of people who allow the struggles in life, who allow the tension, who allow the doubt to make us stronger. My prayer for us is that we would look at prayer as a place where we can take those tensions, that the tension and the doubt wouldn't lead us to despair, but it would lead us to prayer. And then finally, that we would be the types of people that when that difficulty comes, that we would look at it as an opportunity for us to grow deeper so that we can stand. Will you pray with me? Father God, we need your strength. God, we are right in the middle of us, many of us, right in the middle of struggle and hardship and discomfort and pain. And God, we need your strength. We need you to help our unbelief. Help us, God, to turn to you and to find strength and to grow deeper. If you would just keep your eyes closed just for a minute, if you're here right now and you're going through just an incredibly difficult time in your marriage, in your family, at school, at work, maybe it's even just a struggle that's inside your own heart and mind, would you just raise your hand and say, I need God's strength. I need God's strength today. Thank you. You can put your hands down. God, you've seen these hands and you know what's going on in these people's hearts and lives. By the power of your Holy Spirit in ways that we can't imagine or understand, infuse them with your strength. right now. And God, encourage them and invite them and call them by your Spirit to turn to you in prayer, not just to have the pain and the difficulty go away, but God, that they would be stronger in that struggle. In Jesus' name, amen.